Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace.
As Pastor Gary's been going through the series on apologetics. Pastor Roland gave a message on what it means to be a Christian. And that stimulated my mind and heart to share something that is something that I've sought to be involved in for my whole life. You know, some years ago, in fact, in the 70s and 80s, I believe it was, I was taken with the talent of a man who could make you think that he was any one of a multitude of different individuals. His name was Rich Little. Now, some of you might remember him, if you're as old as I am. He had the talent to make you think that he was either Jimmy Stewart or President Nixon or you know, any number of individuals. The guy was an absolutely fantastic impersonator. He could imitate the voice and mannerisms of just a multitude of people. And he was very popular. I mean, he had television specials, and he was invited to Dean Martin's roasts and all this to do his thing. He was awesome. And one of the interesting things is when I looked up the definition of a disciple in a Bible dictionary, imitator is one of the descriptors of that term for being a disciple, along with pupil, follower, emulator, copier, pursuer. And you can look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, where Paul says, "Be an imitator of me, even as I am of Christ." So today, I want to encourage you to consider the question, am I really a disciple of Christ? Now, we're not just looking at faith in Christ for one's salvation, but being one who is a true follower of Christ. And I want to consider four aspects of discipleship with you this morning. First, the entrance into discipleship, the character and attitude of a disciple, the initial steps in discipleship, and finally, the evidence of discipleship. What's interesting is that Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4, he was walking along the seashore, and he saw these individuals, two brothers, one called Simon and one called Peter. Simon and Andrew. Peter became his name a little bit later on. They were casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." This was a call to discipleship. And the entrance into discipleship is something that I think is really misunderstood by so many Christians. Because if you look at, as I like to illustrate it by a circle of faith. Now, outside the circle, which is kind of a target thing that'll be up on the board in a minute, it's a two-part target. I don't know how many of you have ever gone to a firing range, but, you know, they always put up these circular targets, you know, an outer ring, then an inner ring. And if you can get the bullet in the inner ring or whatever it is, the arrow or the stone or whatever you're shooting, then you're a good marksman. But outside the outer ring, if you miss entirely, well, then everybody ducks. But outside the outer ring in the circle of faith are those that don't know Christ at all. They're the unbelievers, the lost, the world. I had a preacher once tell me that he says, "Well, there's only two types of people in the world, the saints and the ain'ts." But actually, there's a third type, because a believer, a saint, is one who's put their faith in Christ. As we look in, as John the the apostle wrote in his gospel, John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, speaking of Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. That's his first. That's the entrance into the circle of faith. You become a believer in Christ. He is now your Savior. He is the one who has taken care of all your sins, past, present, future, every one of them. As was being so eloquently illustrated during the communion meditation, Jesus didn't die for just the big sins. He just didn't die for just the obvious ones. He took care of every one of them, no matter how tiny it might be. Have you ever heard somebody say, oh, that was just a little white lie? Well, in God's sight, there's no such thing as a little white lie. A lie is a lie. And Jesus died for them all, every last one. And once one has put their faith in Christ, and Christ alone, not in Christ plus a church or plus an activity or plus, you know, joining a organization, but Christ alone and nothing but Christ, then they become a believer. They're what a lot of people refer to as being saved. They're saved from their sins. They're saved from the penalty of sin. That's the past of salvation. Then they're also saved from the power of sin. That's the present of salvation, because that's what faith in Christ will do. It'll give you salvation from the power of sin in your life. And then ultimately, we'll even be saved from the very presence of sin when we step into his presence. But there's a second step in the circle of faith, and that is the circle, and that is the step of discipleship. Now, some people in some theological circles talk about a second act of grace, and I don't want you to misunderstand. This is not a second act of grace. This is a second act of faith, where you appropriate the grace of God in a very special way. Paul wrote to the church at Rome in the 12th chapter. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. When he talks about the circle of faith, or when we're talking about the circle of faith and entrance into discipleship, he says, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, in the original text, as God wrote it, that word present means to give once and for all the totality of your life to Christ. It's the once for all act of giving one's life to Christ. Not just accepting him as your Savior, but giving yourself to him for him to be absolute Lord. A lot of people love the fact that their sins are forgiven, but they hesitate at going so far as to say, well, I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. I want him to control my life. I want him to call the shots. I want him to determine what my life's goals and direction and everything should be. I'd rather do that myself. I remember years ago on television, there was this, I forget, maybe it was Betty Crocker. This woman was trying to bake a cake and her mom was there trying to help her out. And she said, Mother, please, I'd rather do it myself. Well, that's the way we sometimes treat the Lord. Lord, please, I'd rather do it myself. You know, thank you for saving me, but I want my life, you know, I want to take control of things here. I want to go the direction I want to go. And then I want you to bless it. It doesn't work. I can tell you that from experience. Not only is it a once for all act of giving one's life to Christ, but look at that second half of that verse. In the New American Standard Bible, it says, which is your spiritual service of worship. Your spiritual service of worship. What is worship? It's acknowledging God's position as Lord. That's what worship is. It's not just singing songs, which are great. I mean, I love singing worship songs and so on. But when we do that, we are vocally acknowledging God for who he is. He is Lord of all. I once heard a preacher say, you know, if he's not Lord of all in your life, he's not Lord at all. He's not going to be a part-time Lord. A Lord when you need help. Oh, God, I got myself in a fix. Can you get me out of this, please? And then once he gets you out of it, then, okay, thanks a lot. Now I'm off on my own again. No, that's not acknowledging his position as Lord. That's just looking to him to be kind of your spiritual ATM. You know, you need, you go and get some of him whenever you need it. But, you know, other than that, you just kind of ignore him. And so the circle of faith is the entrance into discipleship. First, belief in Christ, faith in Christ the Savior, and then giving oneself wholly to Christ and acknowledging his position of lordship. Then we have the attributes of a disciple. Jesus, and I don't know how many of you like to read the Gospels. I know there's a lot of stories, and some of the stories are very familiar. But some of the things that Jesus said might be familiar, but they're not easy to listen to because they call for a decision on our part. They inform us of what it really costs to be a disciple. And Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke, as recorded by the writer of the Gospel of Luke, one of Jesus' followers, and he, Christ Jesus, was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, in other words, be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, I'd like to clarify an issue. I used to teach church history at a Bible Institute, and there was a period in the early church when some of the leaders thought, well, boy, you know, if we really want to be true followers of Christ, we've got to just ignore everything in the world and separate ourselves from the world and have nothing to do with the world and live a very a great life of self-denial, a life of what they called asceticism. And thus began the monastic movement, where they build these great big buildings, you know, and a big wall around it, and people would go inside there and dedicate themselves wholly to Christ and punish themselves if they ever had an impure thought, and they wouldn't have anything to do with the world around them. Well, the problem is, self-denial is not denying self. You say, why not? I'll tell you. If you look with me real quickly at Colossians chapter 2, just for a second. Colossians chapter 2, the second chapter, the very end of it, where Paul, in writing to the church at Colossae, which had a real, he was dealing with an issue of a philosophy that tried to make a difference between the physical realm and the spiritual realm, and if you lived in the physical realm, then you were evil, and if you lived in the spiritual realm, then you were, you know, pure. It's called Gnosticism, and it was a very difficult thing to follow. And Paul, in chapter 2 of Colossians, I'm going to start at verse 20. 23 is going to be our focus. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? I remember a church that our family went to when I was quite young. They had a church covenant that you had to sign if you wanted to become a member. And in that covenant, it listed a whole bunch of things that you could not participate in if you wanted to be a member of that church. You know, the filthy five, the naughty nine, the dirty, I forget how many there were, but it was, I will not do this, I will not do that, I will not do this, I will not do that, and then and you signed a covenant, and then you could become a member. Well, guess what? All of that is the teachings and commandments of men. Look at what verse 23 says. These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. In other words, the more you try to follow after the rules of men, the more you're going to be pulled into following after the flesh. Because let's face it, human beings are basically rebellious. And when somebody says, don't do that, you want to do that. You know, you don't have to teach a kid to be good or to be bad. They naturally head that direction. Don't touch that. You know, first thing they do is reach out to try to touch it. And that's the way we are. So what is self-denial? What is denying self? Denying self is basically saying what Jesus said in the garden. Not my will, but yours be done. It's saying, Lord, my plans, my desires, everything I want to do in life, I'm going to set that aside and ask you to direct me into your will, into your desires, into your plans. And we know his plans are good, because if you read Jeremiah 29, it says, for I know the plans I have for you, not for bad things, but for good. If the Creator God, if the one who created us and made us and gave us our personality and gifts and everything else doesn't know what's best for us, then something's wrong. You know, the guy that designs the car should know what's, you know, the best way to handle that car. And the one who designed us knows the best way for us to be, how we should handle ourselves, how we should give ourselves to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, you take me down the road. So denying self is not my will. It's saying no to me and my desires and my will, and yes to God's. Then he goes on to say, and take up his cross daily. Wow. Now, I have heard many people say, well, the cross that I bear is my family. I just can't understand those people. Or my job, or my boss, or my wife, or my husband, or what have you. No, the cross is not just a difficulty. What was the purpose of the cross? What was the purpose of the cross? It was a place of what? Death. Wow. It's not just saying, well, I've got this heavy burden to bear. No, it's a place of, I'm dying. This is where I die. And daily, we need to remind ourselves of that reality. If we look at Romans chapter 6, and we'll come back to that again a little bit later on. But I want us to understand this issue of taking up our cross daily by understanding what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? God forbid. May it never be. Or no way. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized or placed into Christ Jesus have been placed or baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. The fact is that when Jesus died and we put our faith in Christ, we died. Daily, we must take up that cross and remind ourselves that we are dead to sin. Verse 6 and 7 of the same chapter, knowing this, that our old self was crucified in him, in order that, the old self, meaning of the old nature, in order that our body of sin, the old nature, might be done away with. It's a difficult language because it literally means rendered inoperative, stripped of power. Doesn't mean that you no longer have a sin nature. You still got one. And there's no way you're going to get rid of it till you step into the presence of Christ. It's going to be there. And if you don't, and if you believe that that's not true, well, just look at what runs through your mind when somebody cuts you off in traffic. It's not, well, bless your heart. You idiot! It's, you know, our flesh is very much alive, but it has been rendered powerless. It doesn't have to rule. You know what? Christians don't sin because we have to. We sin because we choose to. We have been given the ability to choose not to sin. We have been given the power to choose not to sin. I know a lot of people say, well, I'm only human. Not if you're in Christ. You're not only human any longer. The Bible tells us if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Excuse me, all things have become new. We are no longer slaves to sin. Verse 7 says, for he who has died is freed from sin. You don't have to wait till you die physically to be free from sin. You can live a life of freedom from sin's power right here, right now. Paul, in writing to the church at Rome further on in the 8th chapter, in the 8th chapter of that letter, verse 36 says, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. The reality is that for the sake of Christ, we die. Even at this point in time, to the point of having your physical life taken. Because there were many martyrs for the cause of Christ back in the day of Paul. Nero, who was a Roman emperor at that time, loved to take Christians, tie them to posts, cover them with pitch, and set them afire to light his parties. And that's just one of the nicer ways that they went. Someday read a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. It'll set your teeth on edge, but Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's F-O-X-E-S, Book of Martyrs. It will talk about what early Christians went through for the cause of Christ. They were given, and many times Christians were given a choice of, you can deny Christ or else. And many, 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 many took the or else. Because Christ meant more to them than even life itself. Galatians 2:20 tells us, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm alive. Yet it's not me that's alive. It's Christ living in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. We don't live our lives any longer. If we're walking with the Lord, we're living the Christ life. And the last thing that Jesus said in Luke 9:23, he said, follow me. Well, the word follow me means be my disciple. Live as I am. I've been reading a book, a biography of a fellow by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German preacher during the time of the Nazi reign in Germany. In fact, he was martyred just 1 month prior to the overthrow of the German government. 1 month. But he was an awesome guy because he, in his, his development and his understanding of the Christian life, found that to be a Christian means to really live Christ. That's what it was all about. To live Christ. To follow him. To be as he is and was in this world. And I'm not going into an extensive study of as he was in this world, so we are to be, because that's another whole sermon in and of itself. But just read the Gospels. As Jesus was, we are to be. He was compassionate. He was kind. He was loving. He was giving. I mean, there's all kinds of things to describe his life. Third point is the steps of discipleship. Now, if you've come to Grace Community Christian Fellowship very long, you will know that during the invitation time, Pastor Gary will always quote the passage from Matthew chapter 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There's two basic steps in the life of a discipleship so far as overall steps that identifies as a disciple, and that first step is baptism. We already looked at Romans 6:4, where it says, for, you know, we've been baptized into Christ's death and his burial and his resurrection. That's the operation of the Spirit of God, where we are, the word baptized means to place into, where we are placed into and identified totally with his death, burial, and resurrection, so that what he did on the cross and accomplished there is applied to our lives. Remember, Jesus, during his life on earth, allowed himself to be baptized. Why? Because he was a sinner? No. He did it to identify with the message that was being preached, which was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God at hand was, the king is here. He wasn't coming, he was there. Already, walking among them. The word baptism literally comes from the word bapto in the original, which means to place into die, you know the stuff, remember writ die, place into die for the purpose of a change of identification. You take a piece of white cloth, throw it in a vat of red dye, it comes out red. There's a change of identification of the cloth. It's no longer white, it's red. Baptism is the outward distinction, an act whereby we identify with what took place inwardly, whereby we were placed into Christ for a change, a big change, a change of life, a change of identification. We are no longer ours. We no longer belong to the world. We're no longer to be identified with the world. We are to be Christ and identified with him. And that's why it's so important. I know some people are very hesitant. Well, I don't know if I want to go into it. Well, do you want to follow Christ? Do you want to be identified as a disciple? Step number one, baptism. Now, some people have been baptized and went down a dry center and came up a wet center. Nothing changed because they'd never put their faith in Christ. They just went through a religious ritual. It's not the ritual that changes you. It's the identification with Christ that changes you. The outward ritual just says, this is what's happened to me. There are countries where if a person accepts Christ as Savior, they're left alone until they're baptized. Then they're marked for persecution. Why? Because they have outwardly said, I belong to Christ. I do not belong to this society anymore. I no longer worship Allah or any other God, I worship Christ. I am a follower of him, not of Muhammad or Buddha or Hare Krishna or anybody else. I'm a follower of Christ. That's when persecution really begins to take place, and sometimes it's persecution even unto death. People have lost their homes, their families, their jobs, everything they own, everything they had in their possession, and even lost their lives. Why? Because they not only accepted Christ, but identified with him publicly. Wow. Aren't you glad we haven't approached that yet here in America? Might come to that yet, but not yet. We can still be here and worship God openly. Thank God. We're blessed. And we take it for granted. Shame on us. It should cost more. It should cost more because if something doesn't cost anything, then we don't value it as anything. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit. That's the reality of when we put our faith in Christ, we are placed into Him. And that's why it's so important to outwardly admit and make it a testimony and an action that lets people know, I follow Christ. Not only are we to be baptized for the identification with Christ, but we're to be taught in the Word. He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've taught you. You know, it's a sad commentary on Christianity in America today that too many Christians are content to just come to church once a week, listen to a sermon, go home and say, I've done my religious duty for the week. And never crack the Bible the rest of the week, never study anything on their own. Never get involved in any kind of a study of any kind. Because Christianity is not their life, it's just an adjunct to their schedule. If I have time, I'll follow Christ. But if I don't have time, then I'm just going to, you know, I've got other things. After all, we have this event I want to go to. Oh, I have this. Oh, I got to go shopping. I need a new whatever. What we need is a new attitude. I once heard it said that the problem is not the fact that the church is in the world. The problem is the fact that the world is in the church. Paul wrote, said that we are unique people, peculiar people, was the word in the old King James, but it means unique, different. If somebody in observing our lives can't tell the difference between us and any old non-believer out there, then there's something wrong with our lives. If they don't see something different. Now, that doesn't mean every one of us is going to be like Paul or one of the apostles. But we should be growing more and more into a Christ-likeness. There should be some evidence outwardly of what's taking place inwardly. I once heard it said, if you were to go to court charged with being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Ooh, something to think about. Taught in the Word. I love this passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul's writing to the church of Colossae and says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Have you ever thought about what that means, to let the word of Christ, the word of God, richly dwell within you? That means literally be totally at home. To have the privilege and the right to invade every aspect of our lives. Have you ever invited somebody over to your house and said, make yourself at home? What would you think of them if they decide to go into your bedroom and go through your dresser drawers? Yeah. Or to go into your, you know, computer and look at all the places you went to on your history of your internet service provider, or looked at, you know, in your magazine rack and all the other private places in your life. You say, "Whoa, wait a minute! Now I didn't say, you know, yes, you did. When you make yourself at home means to make yourself at home. In other words, have free run of the place. If you don't want them to do that, then you say, please be comfortable here in the guest room, where everything is just the way it ought to be, so nobody knows what I'm really like. The word of Christ should be totally at home with it, and it should have the right and the privilege to invade every aspect of our life and have an effect upon that. Nothing held back. Because once the Word of God richly dwells within us, then we can teach and admonish others. And then we can become disciples. That's what it's all about. Jesus isn't going to drop, you know, rocks from heaven with a note tied to him in somebody's head and say, here, I want you to be my follower. No. He left us here for us to make disciples. That's our job. Not just the pastor's job, or the elder's job, or the deacon's job. It's the work of every believer to introduce others to the one in whom they have placed their faith. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, or approved by God, as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who is accurately handling the word of truth. If we're not growing in our knowledge of the Word of God, then we're living in sin. You say, well, that's a pretty bold statement. No, that's what the Bible says. We should be growing in the knowledge of the Word. Now, one of the neat things is that Jesus told his disciples that he was leaving the helper behind, the paracletos, the one who's called alongside to help, to teach them the word. He will lead you into all truth, for he will take of mine and share it with you, John 14:26. 1 John 2:27, I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, but basically the Apostle John says, the unction, which is the Holy Spirit, that we have from God is here to teach us all things so that we don't have any need for any man to depend upon men. The reason why we have, you know, people as teachers is to for them to be the voice of the Spirit of God. But the one who does the real teaching, the one who does the real application, the one who does the real changing is the Spirit of God as he takes the word that we study and applies it to our lives and causes it to grow and invade us and pervade us. How many of you really love your lawns? You work? Yeah, you really love your lawn. You know what? I'm afraid if we use weed and feed on the one we have, there wouldn't be any lawn left. Why? Because weeds have a tendency to do what? They pervade everything. They just grow and grow and grow and grow. Yeah, they grow faster than the grass or anything else. My grandpa used to get so disgusted with his garden, he says, next year I'm planting the weeds to see if the vegetables will come up. Because he'd plant the vegetables and the weeds would come up. Reverse psychology. Doesn't work, by the way. But if you want to weed and feed your life, let the Spirit of God take control and start teaching you the Word of God, because that'll start forcing the weeds out. You don't have to have some religious organization or some person tell you how you ought to live. That's the Spirit of God's job. I don't believe in men's rules. I believe in God doing his work. Just release yourself to his work. And if there's anything in your life that shouldn't be there, he'll take care of it. He'll give you the power to not only overcome it, but he'll reverse any desire you have in your life for it. I know I've struggled with things. I still struggle with things. Anybody that says they don't, they're a liar. But I'm finding that when I look to the Lord and seek him, the desire for those things begins to. He takes the air right out of them. And last but not least, I'd like to share with us for to understand the evidence of discipleship. Let's look at John chapter 13. John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 are kind of a core portion of the Gospel of John, because now he's not just covering stories, he's covering the teaching of Christ as he gave it to his disciples in the upper room. It's an awesome thing. And in the 13th chapter, Jesus laid aside his outer garments, took a bowl of water, and began to wash his disciples' feet, which is the job of any servant for the guests at a dinner or in a house. And when he got to Peter, being Peter, I sometimes identify with Peter because I open my mouth and insert my foot quite often. Peter did the same thing. Oh, Lord, don't wash my feet. No. And Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, you won't have any part of me. And Jesus said, well, okay, wash all of me then. Give me a bath. Jesus said, wait a minute. He that is wholly clean doesn't need a whole bath. They just need to have their feet washed. What he was doing was illustrating the fact that once you've been bathed by the Spirit of God and have your sins forgiven, now you just have to bathe the feet, which is where you walk in the world, you know. Take care of the stuff that you come into contact with, that get on your feet, you know, dirty up your shoes. And, of course, back then they wore sandals. So, you know, their feet were dirty by the time they got to any place. So they have to wash the feet when they come in the house. And that's an illustration of what it's like to live in this world. Our feet get dirty. But we don't need to take a whole bath all over again spiritually and get saved all over again. We just need to take care of the dirt that got on our feet. The stuff we dealt with that day that kind of messed us up. But he went on in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, Jesus said, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Whoa, okay. The evidence of discipleship is love. Not the mushy kind of stuff that, you know, the world tries to tout as love. But an attitude of self-sacrificing, whereby we give ourselves on behalf of another, expecting nothing in return. This is the word agapao in the Greek, which is a verb. Huh?
Say that again.
What, the verb?
The love.
Oh, love is the self-sacrificing of oneself on behalf of another, expecting nothing in return. In other words, I'll love you if you love me. No, it's I love you. And it's basically giving of oneself, serving. And it's the Greek word, as I said, agapao, which is a verb. You know, the agape, which is a noun, the feeling of love or the reality of love, is basically a verb. You want to love somebody, start serving them. All of a sudden you will feel love for them. The reason why we don't feel love for others is we don't serve them. We don't care about them. We don't give ourselves on their behalf. We keep everything for ourselves. Mine. We're all two-year-olds in our Christian attitude. But to love means to give oneself. And look what remember what he said, that you love who? One another. In other words, fellow Christians, fellow followers of Christ. One of the reasons why the world has rejected Christianity so out of hand is because they look at so many Christians who hate each other, who can't get along, who argue and fight and pick and... Kind of reminds me of the old movie, The Music Man. You know, pick a little, talk a little, pick a little, talk a little, pick, talk a lot, pick a little more. You know. Guess what? Criticism and gossip are not spiritual gifts. That's the work of the flesh. Love one another. You want a great study sometime? If you don't have a concordance of some kind, either Strong's or Young's, or even Cruden's, that's a pretty good one, I guess. Get one, and then look through one anothering. You know, the phrase one another, and look for all those verses. Love one another, serve one another, care for one another, encourage one another. Christianity is basically one anothering when it comes to the body life. It's one anothering. As Christ loved us. How did he love us? He stretched out his arms and died. He gave himself for us. And he went on to tell them that the servant is not greater than the Lord. How can we not? How can we not give ourselves on behalf of each other? How can we not love one another? Only if we choose to not be a follower of Christ. Not only in position, but in practice. One of the great things that Bonhoeffer said in his messages was that to be a follower of Christ means to live it. To live it. Not just know it. Live it. Some of us are educated beyond our experience. We know. But do we do? We know the Bible says love one another, but do we? Serve one another, but do we? Encourage one another, but do we? I hope that you will take this as a challenge from Christ to follow after him. If you want to see the church in America become what the church in America ought to be, just live Christ and encourage one other person to do that, and then encourage them to encourage one other person, and then encourage them to encourage one other person. You'd be surprised. I once read a study whereby if one Christian discipled two people, and then those two discipled two more, and then those two discipled two more, in less than 20 years, we could disciple the entire nation of America. How long has the church been in America? Since the 16th century. Well, 17th century. How much of America's discipled? Have we been doing our job? Have we been following after Christ? Are we truly disciples? Two questions. Have I put my faith in Christ and him alone for my salvation? And if I've done so, have I given myself to Christ totally to follow after him? And if so, have I taken the steps of discipleship with the evidence of being a disciple? And is it obvious in my life? It's a challenge to each of us, starting right here. Starting right here, let's pray. Father God, sometimes it's very easy to study your word and understand what it says and what it's teaching us. But Father, to actually live it out in our daily lives, God, help us. Help us, Father. Change us. Make us into what you want us to be. Help us, Father, to give ourselves over to you in order to do so. I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.